If you would turn your Bibles, if you have not already, into 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to read chapter 5, have a word of prayer. We're going to look at both of these chapters, Lord willing. We'll go as far as we can go because it's a study. So we can stop anytime we need to. So I want to be on time. Tried to be anyway. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. If you have your Bibles open, let's begin reading. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God, of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath." And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us, to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for how we can learn from it, understanding that any passage in the Bible will teach us, will help us to show us something, that we might be challenged by it, that we might learn to grow and understand the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to the fact that he has something special for each one of us. Father, help us today that we would have hearts that are attentive, ears to hear, and Father, that we have a desire to follow. And I just pray you guide and direct and things said this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that before this, in the previous chapter, the children of Israel had put their trust in the ark of God. And that is nowhere to put your trust, okay? Where should you put your trust? That's right, in the God of the ark. And that's what they did not do. They thought or assumed in their minds, because they had the ark, the place where God met with them, that this had some kind of power, and the Philistines believed that as well. Remember when they heard the ark of God came into Israel there, they said they were afraid. And of course, the Philistines said, "Hey, quit you like men, let's go fight the battle." And they did, and they took the ark of God. Now, this is the first time that the ark of God has been out of the hands of Israel. And so the ark didn't save the Israelites. In fact, hopefully it taught them a lesson that the ark of God is not to be worshipped, but God in heaven is. And it ought to teach us the same thing, that the things that we do, the things that we try to impress God with, don't mean a whole lot if our heart's not right with God. And that is always demonstrated by what? How do you demonstrate a right heart with God? Obedience. And it comes from the heart, not from the fact that here's what the Bible said, do this, do this, do this, and so now I'm right with God. Doesn't work. And sometimes we try that and think, well, that'll help. It doesn't really. The only thing that's going to work is I love the Lord, so I want to do this. I want to do accomplish what he says in his word. Then it makes a difference. Then you'll see the blessings of God. And we, in this congregation, many people have seen those over and over. And so anyway, here we see the people in chapter 5. The Philistines have this ark. And now the Philistines, there's five major cities, according to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Just go over there, verse 16, 17. 16 and 17. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emrods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, and for Ekron one. So there is five cities in the Philistines. And these folks live close to the coast. And so here they had this, brought the ark in, and they put it right next to the God that they worshiped. They stuck it right next to him thinking, well, Dagon, he's kind of going to rule over this ark thing. You know, he's greater than this and all this. And so they stuck him in there. And as soon as they did, the next morning they came in and they found, and by the way, Dagon was a fish god. They lived close to the coast. They worshiped fish, okay? And a lot of people did that throughout history, because that's what they put their faith in. That's what they put their trust in. People worship the sun, they worship the moon, the stars, frogs, lice. Egypt worshiped a lot of different things. And so people have a lot of different gods. And we know that Paul, when he went through and there at Greece and he saw the statue of the unknown God. We want to cover all the bases, okay? We don't know which God this is, but we know there's one. We're just going to call him the unknown God. Now, Paul preached that was God in heaven, Jesus Christ. But anyway, so these folks, they got all these gods, this fish god. They stick it next to, or put the ark next to it. They come in the next day, and when they came in, this statue, by the way, that's all it was. It was made, I don't know what it was made out of. It might have been granite, it might have been rock, whatever it was carved out of. Somebody took a chisel and made this thing, set it up and say, we're going to follow this, okay? That's idol worship. So when they came in, this thing was face down. Apparently, nobody moved it. It's probably a pretty big statue. And so, well, they did move it, I guess, because they set it back up. So anyway, they set the thing back up. Probably didn't even think much about it. But then the next day, they came in. And now the thing is on its face again. But now it has no hands and no head because it's all cut off. All it is, or all it was a stump. And so what they realized through this is that this ark had some greater power than their little statue that was in that room called Dagon. And so many people need to understand that today and realize that as well. The things that we chase after, the things that we think are important, are not. Because there's only one God, and that's the God in heaven. The same God that the Israelites served and, of course, ran away from as well. In Deuteronomy 4:39 says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. And that is something that we, I think most of us, have come to understand, although we still fight the other gods and we probably worship those gods without even thinking about it. I'll tell you, if I had to do over, I wish I had the strength to say, I'm never getting a cell phone. I'm never getting a computer. Maybe a monitor and a keyboard or something. Because those things will take all your time. I heard a statistic. Those who get on Facebook, they say, and I think they're going to put a clock on it or something. They were talking about this. They spend, not just Facebook, but Facebook's the biggest portion of it. They spend about 11 hours a day on their phone. Walking around, calling this, doing this, all these things. And why? Because it's so addictive. It is. I mean, when I had Facebook, I used to sit down, I just open it up. And I could spend an hour on there before I even knew time passed. Just looking at people that were posting things, and it was so funny because there are people in there that post things and they really shouldn't be on there at all, and they just keep posting different things, and over again you can find out what a person does almost all day long if you look at that. This one lady I knew, she posted about weather in Virginia Beach. I don't care about the weather in Virginia Beach. You know, I mean, then she would go on all day long. Coffee was a big thing. She posted 100 times about coffee, you know. So there are a lot of things that people post on there and stuff. But personally, you know, myself, I think it's a waste of time. And I still have problems with my computer and my phone, even though I don't have Facebook, because I still look at the emails. And most of my emails are junk, a waste of time. And so anyway, sometimes we need to be careful. And this whole point is that we don't treat those things as God, which we do. How many in here have a cell phone on them right now? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. So we all got them with us. I got one with me. It's right in there. Okay. We got them with us. Why? Because we can't leave home without them. I mean, we could run out of the house without maybe something else that was important, but it would never be as important as our phone. Now, phones aren't all bad either. I'm not saying they are. But what we, just like the television, is not all bad, but what's on it is. It's just like the phone. There's a lot of things on it that waste your time. And that's what happens here is when we get our focus off of God, but we look at the God of the technology that we have and we walk around with all the time. We forget there's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Isaiah 45:5-6 says, "I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girdeth thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." In Mark chapter 12, as the scribes who were talking to Jesus, they said, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he." So there is no other God that can stand before the holy God. And we as Christians, we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds. Don't let it slip back here into that disc that we have, that all that memory we have. Because if it's not up front, we will forget. And we will be led astray so easily. We're all like sheep, the Bible says. You know, when you look at sheep, sheep are not the smartest animals on the face of the earth. They have a lot of problems. They need help. Well, that's who we are. We got a lot of problems. We need help. And that help can only come from one place, and that is God in heaven. And he wants us to know that and understand that and rely on him. So this God, and they knew this, that this is the God who brought all the plagues on Egypt. He proved that all their gods were nothing. Even up to the last point where he took and he allowed the death angel to come in and he wiped out all the firstborn of Egypt. And so we know that this God that we serve is the Almighty God, the God on this earth who created this very place that we're on today called the earth. And he's the one who allows these trees to grow. He's the one who allows our grass to grow. Sometimes we think we wish it wouldn't grow so fast. I notice right now everything's springing up, and it's not the grass as much as it is the weeds or the flowers. But anyway, those things are happening. So we know there's no other God. And so as we understand this and we study these things, this is what happened to their God, and they realized that. And so now they had something to do. They had to have, they had a problem. God was dealing with them with a heavy hand. In verse 6 and 7, he says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so," excuse me, "they said," I need to put my hand over that, "the ark of God, of the God of Israel, shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God." So they understood they had problems. God had sent emrods. And as you study this out, this word, it could mean boils or ulcers. It could be hemorrhoids or whatever, and I think that's probably what it might mean when he says talks about these things in their secret parts. But again, I don't know for sure. It's kind of a general wide open thing. But they were getting these things because they allowed themselves to be fooled, thinking that this ark was nothing. And God is not going to let His holy things be used for other. We know that because Belshazzar, remember him in Daniel? I think it was chapter 5, that he took out all those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. And that night he took them all out. And that's the night the handwriting was written on the wall. So those things that are holy to God ought to be holy to us. And one thing that we know that's holy to God is every individual in this room that's a Christian. You're holy to God. And so when you're used for those things that are not holy, it does not please God. It does not please Him. So they had to come up with something. They were in a bad situation. So they came up with a plan. Verse 8 says, "They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, Let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither." So their idea was, Ashdod couldn't handle it. Let's send it to Gath. Maybe they can handle it a little bit better. These are all cities of the Philistines, okay? So they went ahead and they sent it to Gath. And Gath is located about 10 miles east of Ashdod. So they headed for Gath. They carried it about and they brought the ark. In verse 9 it says, excuse me. "And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts." So there we have the situation that they're in pretty bad shape. I don't know what that feels like, and I don't want to know, but it's worse than anything I've ever had, I'm sure. If God sent it to them, it was something that was very painful. He's trying to teach them a lesson here, that they can't just mess around with the things of God. And so here, this plan they had, they thought, wow, this is going to work. But both the small, the great, from the youngest to the oldest, they were feeling the pain that was taking place in their lives. So we see in verse 10, it says, "Therefore, new plan, they sent the ark of God to Ekron," oh, another Philistine city. "And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, They have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people." They had already heard about what took place in the first two cities, Ashdod and Gath. And they knew as soon as this thing is coming into their city, we don't want this. I'm surprised they didn't get some guards out there and stop them and say, "Look, guys, you need to take this somewhere else. Don't bring it into our city." But they did nonetheless. In verse 11, it says, So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel. Let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." Again, this city saw the hand of God. "And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So here these people, they were feeling the wrath of God because of their mistreatment of what God called holy. Again, that's a lesson for us. We need to learn that and memorize that in our hearts and lives, that God, we are His vessels. We are holy. We're vessels unto God, Paul writes to Timothy. And so we should be treat ourselves as though we're gods and not ourselves. And sometimes that's hard to do. I guarantee you, every one of us experienced it. We do what we want when we want to, and we don't seek God's face in a lot of things, simple things. We just treat ourselves to what we want. Anyway, so these folks were in a bad way. And so the ark had been there for about 7 months. It says, verse 1 of chapter 6, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months." And so here, they'd had it this long, and all three of these cities were feeling the pain and the destruction. Man, can't do anything right. And so here we see in verse 2, it says, "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, What shall we do to the ark of the Lord. Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And they said, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. So here they decide to send it away, and they're also going to give an offering, the kind of offering that they know how to do. It's not the offering God necessarily would be pleased with, for sure, but it was something that they thought, anything to appease God. So they made these emrods, and again, I don't know what that would look like. And then they made the mice, okay? These are probably things that maybe they worshipped, or maybe because of the emrods, they were struck with them. Anyway, they made these things out of gold. And they knew all about what happened in Egypt. So they not only made these things and decided to send it away, but they gave praise to God. They were trying to appease him. In fact, what happened is, I wish it would have changed their hearts to the point where they would repent and get saved. But what happened is they realized the God of heaven was the true God. They experienced that in their lives. They knew that. And yet they would not turn and follow him. So they had this new plan, and let's go on and read down. It says, let's see, 6. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. He's talking about the time in Egypt that Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, and it got to the point where finally he let them go. And he's saying, hey, look, we want to make sure we take care of this now. Let's get it out of here. And verse 8 says, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart, and put jewels of gold, which ye return him for trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that this is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. So they're not 100% sure this is God yet, are they? They're wanting to see what happens. If this goes back to Israel up the coast, they're saying that's God's hand. If it doesn't, it just happened by chance. Okay, so they're just kind of, they still don't feel sure about themselves. Is this the God of Israel, or is this something just happened? You know, sometimes we do that same thing in a sense. You have something happen in your life, and instead of praising God about it and giving God the glory, you think, well, it just happened. You know, if I wouldn't have petitioned God or whatever, if I didn't have anything, if I didn't think about it as being God in my life or anything, it just happened. It happens to everybody else. But, you know, I believe that God really is in the details of every Christian's life. And you know, I mentioned faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. That is demonstrated by your devotion to God. Is it not? And the fact is when we learn, I'm still trying to learn this myself as well, that no matter what happens in my life, God has his hand in it. Good or bad. Why would something bad in my life happen? Probably because I'm not stepping on the steps I should be or following the path God's leading me. But when I am, and something does happen in my life that God has blessed me with, then that's something that he wants me to share. Why? The whole life. What's our life about? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Anybody know that verse? Starts with... That's right. So everything we do is to the glory, is supposed to be to the glory of God. Let me be honest with you. That's not true in my life. And for anybody to say it's true in their life, I'd say, shame on you. You just lied. And that's the truth. But that's what we're striving for, is it not? Isn't that why we're walking the steps and trying to learn about the Lord and trying to understand what He has for our lives? That's the very reason. And so we all have this situation in our life, and it's a test in a way. Just like these Philistines are testing God. Did He really do these things, or was it just a chance thing? You know, we do that to God sometimes. And we ought to just trust Him and understand. And the closer you walk with God, you can trust Him for bigger things. Some of us are still scared to trust Him for the big things. I'm not talking about the real big things. I'm talking about the big things. And that's where we need to get to. We need to be able to take those steps and say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting You. There are people in here that already demonstrated that and have given testimony to that fact. And, you know, I've seen, because they put God first in their lives in a certain situation, God did something miraculous. That, well, it wasn't those folks who did it, but it was God in their lives. And some of us still have a struggle with it. And I understand we're on a walk, but some of us are Christians and been Christians for a long time and still can't trust God. And that's what we need to learn, every one of us. And it's a process as you continue to see the Word of God, say, I'm going to do what it says, and then act upon it, and then watch God. You know, when you trust God at first, it may not be easy. In other words, it may not be the big blessing you're expecting. Why? Because He's going to test you and see, are you really serious about this? Are you willing to continue through and do something about this and be consistent in it? And when He sees that you are, that's when the windows of heaven open and the blessings come into our lives. And that's God showing us who He is. And then we respond, thank You, Lord, for it was You who've done this and not I. But anyway, so they took the ark in verse 9 and sent it away and see where it would go. Look at verse 10. It says, and the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. So they left the calves at home so they'd send these cows or kine on their way. So there's nobody guarding. Are guiding this cart, or is there? And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them into the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine in a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, so the Israelites have it, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of the gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemite, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So what, I'm sorry about the mic thing, what's happened here? First thing we see is that the cart went back to the Israelites on its own, right? What'd you say, Josh? Thank you. That's always important, because we miss out on the truth of the teaching here. God guided that cart back to where it needed to be, because God's hand was in this whole thing. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by chance that this fish god fell on the ground twice the second time having his head and hands cut off. It wasn't by chance that these guys were feeling the pain of the emrods and the city. Men died and women died. People died in these cities. That, none of that was by chance. It was by God's hand. And when that cart was let go, it was God who directed it back to the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were a little bit foolish here, were they not? They disobeyed the law. They were not to, nowhere in the Bible can you see that they were supposed to open this. In fact, the only ones who were supposed to handle this thing was the high priest and the high priest's sons. That's who's supposed to handle it or cover it and uncover it when they traveled. That was the, in the law written. But the fact is here, these guys went, and I don't know if nobody was looking around. I don't know how many of them did it. It really doesn't matter. If it had been one guy that did it, they were all guilty. One sin can cause everybody to be guilty. It can. We've seen it with Achan. So here, these guys foolishly opened up. They were touching the ark, number one. Of course, the Levites are the ones who got it down. But they opened it up and looked inside, and over 50,000 people died that day. Do we believe that God is serious? You know, more I study the Bible in the Old Testament and the New, God means what He says. He's serious. Now, He's got a long rope, and He gives us a lot of mercy, and the grace of God's there, but He's still serious. He's still, there are places in the New Testament, it doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," but there are commands in the New Testament. And again, those are things that we as people of God need to understand and look at those things. And if we don't understand them, we need to come to somebody else to help us so we will follow God and do that which He's called us to. You know, if God, it's going to be hard to stand before all God and say, "Well, I just didn't understand." Shame on us. Because He wants us. That's why we come to church. That's why we do these things, is that you might have some enlightenment, that I might have some enlightenment. I'm blessed because I get to study the Bible. And I get to see it before you do. And usually it convicts me before you ever hear it or anything, because I'm just like you. I got to deal with my life and the things that I do that aren't right. So anyway, here we see that many died. And these were Israelites. Verse 20 says, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall He go up from us?' And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you.'" So again, we see the wrath of God was poured out on these people. And again, it was because they were mistreating what God called holy. And so there's an important lesson for us to learn, is that God will deal with us according to how we deal with Him. He loves us and He cares for us. People think love is one of these squishy things that let's get get close and be friendly and all that stuff, and we just love each other. That's not kind of the love God is demonstrating to us through the Bible. His love was on the cross. See, Jesus wasn't there hugging everybody. He wasn't there telling them a whole lot of stuff other than the four sayings that He said. He went there to die, literally. That's how much He loves us. That's a greater love than any of us even know or understand. How many of us are willing to die for somebody? You know, and I'm sure people do
at some point,
maybe. But the fact is, most of us would rather somebody else die for us. And Jesus did that for us individually because He loves us so much. Don't forget that. And the reason you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if it was not just to get to heaven, that's what I don't know. That's, I guess that's what we think about. But it was to change us so we could get to heaven. And that change comes in the way of God looking upon us and saying that we're holy. We're His vessels. That's what He's done for us. And so we need to learn to live that. And it takes a lifetime. Anybody in this room arrived yet? Not me. None of us have. Because we're still going through this and learning and growing, or should be. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words. We thank you for how you guide and direct our lives. And we look to you today that you might help us, that we can see ourselves for what you see us as. And we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, that when you look through and look down through this world, you look through the blood of Christ and you see us as holy saints, as people of God. Father, please help us to understand what you see in us, that we might be able to become what you want us to be. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.